God has been so gracious to us in bringing us to faith in his Son, giving us a home in heaven, completely dealing with our sin, thereby enabling forgiveness. God is good, and it is good to worship him this morning. Father, thank you for your grace that has been so evident in our lives, for the forgiveness that is ours, for the joy that's ours, the hope that's ours, the power in Christ that is ours, for the Spirit who has been given to us to change and shape and mold us into the character of Christ, so that we have the privilege of glorifying you in this way. And we ask this morning that you would help us to keep our eyes upon Jesus as we look into your word. May you challenge, encourage, and strengthen us. Meet us where we are. And may your work be accomplished today through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As everyone is getting settled, I want to invite you to find a Bible either on your tablet or phone, or if you have a hard copy, open to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. As we return this morning to the book of Daniel, just by way of context, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has come against Jerusalem, and as a result, many people are taken, including a young man named Daniel, who's only about 14 or 15. They've been taken to Babylon. This Daniel will spend his entire life, from his teenage years to his death as an old man, serving in Babylon in high positions of influence in the public arena. And remarkably, during all those years, there is no record of any charge ever being brought against Daniel's character as a man of God. Daniel serves as a stellar example in Scripture of what it means to live for God in troubled times. But how did Daniel become a man of such uncompromising character? Did Daniel somehow possess something that you don't? Was he just hardwired to swim against the current and stand out for God in a pagan culture? Did Daniel discover some mysterious secret for how to live in troubled times? No. Actually, Daniel was who he was only by the grace of God. We often think of grace as merely the undeserved or unearned favor of God, and it is that, but grace is much, much more. Grace can be understood as God's enabling. It describes God's benevolent intervention in the lives of people, which enables them with what they need. Grace enables us to know God and to worship God and to follow God and to serve Him. Grace enables us to stand for God and to reflect His character in how we live for Him. Grace enables us to face difficult trials, to endure painful hardships, and even suffer for following Jesus Christ. And that was Daniel. Everything he was as a man of God was because of God's enabling grace in his life. Now, there's a major emphasis on God's grace in chapter 1. This is found in the repeated phrase, God gave. You'll see that in verse 1. It says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. You see it again in verse 9. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. You see it in verse 17. God gave them, that is Daniel and his friends, learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. But it's not just those three statements that show God giving and enabling. His gracious enablement is behind actually everything that happened to Daniel and his friends in chapter 1. Behind their captivity, behind their faithfulness, behind their advancement was a faithful God who enabled what they needed to be able to thrive where God took them. In fact, that is the theme of this chapter. God gives all we need to thrive where He takes us. God gives all we need to thrive wherever He takes us. I want you to notice this morning from verses 3 through 20, 5 through 21, five ways in which God graciously enables those who follow Him. We don't have time this morning to read the passage in a chunk, but we're going to get to every statement, so you follow along. First, I want you to notice in verses 3 and 4 that God graciously prepares those who follow Him. He graciously prepares those who follow Him. Hey, have you ever considered how God has prepared you for where He has you right now? God is actually responsible for making you who you are. He's responsible for the family that you were born into. He is responsible for your unique physical characteristics. That is, He's responsible for how you look. And He's even responsible for your personality and your IQ. He's responsible for the fact that you live in the United States of America, that you live in the center part of that country. God is responsible for everything that you are. We noted last time that the reason Daniel has been carried off to Babylon was because God was doing something in Judah. Verse 2 says, "The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his," or Nebuchadnezzar's, "hand." So this was a time of national judgment. For years, God's chosen people had been living like the pagan nations around them. They had plunged deep into idolatry long before this. And despite being repeatedly warned by God's prophets, they persisted in their rejection of God. However, in that history, there was a brief 20-year period under King Josiah when significant spiritual reforms were made. And Daniel just happened to be born during the final years of King Josiah's reign. And he was born to parents who had responded to Josiah's reforms. That's why they named their son Daniel. But Daniel means, "My judge is God." And it's evident by the spiritual decisions that Daniel makes in chapter 1 that his parents brought him up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So as a child, Daniel would have learned the law of Moses. As a child, he would have recited the Shema of Israel. And as a child, he would have sung the Psalms of David. And so when King Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem, Daniel, who was only a boy between the ages of 14 and 16, probably 14 years old, he was a man, a young man, who had been prepared by God for this. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's plan was to take the best and the brightest of Judah back to Babylon and to sort of incorporate them into his regime. These people would be trained for 3 years, and they would become part of Nebuchadnezzar's government. But Daniel had been prepared for this. By God's grace, he was born during the reign of King Josiah, and by God's grace, he was raised by godly parents. But these were not the only ways that God prepared Daniel for life in Babylon. In verses 3 and 4, we see that God had prepared Daniel by enabling him with exactly the criteria that Nebuchadnezzar was looking for. First, notice in verse 3 that God prepared Daniel by giving him the familial requirements he needed. Notice verse 3. "Then the king," this is Nebuchadnezzar, "the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility. Now, the people whom Ashpenaz was to select fell into a very specific category. They had to be of the royal family or of the nobility in Jerusalem. Now, about 80 to 90 years before this, the prophet Isaiah had told King Hezekiah at that time that his personal descendants would actually serve in the palace of the king of Babylon. In Isaiah 39, verse 7, Isaiah writes, "And some of your own sons will come from you, whom you will father, shall be," notice this, "taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Now, what Isaiah is telling Hezekiah is that your own descendants, those who are in your line, are going to be taken. They're going to be emasculated for the Babylonian cause, and they are going to serve the king of Babylon. Now, Daniel didn't have any say in who his family line was, but God did. He was born into a family that fit the criteria that Nebuchadnezzar was looking for. So God prepared Daniel by giving him the familial requirement needed to be selected for service in Babylon. But not only that, in verse 4, we see that God prepared Daniel by giving him the physical requirement he needed. God prepared him by giving him the physical requirement he needed. Not only was Ashpenaz to take those who were from a specific kind of family, they were also to be, as verse 4 says, youths without blemish of good appearance. Now, the word youths indicate youths between the age of 14 to 16. At this age, they would have been mature enough to be away from their parents. Some of you parents of 14-year-olds are scratching your head about now. But they were also malleable enough to be educated into a whole new way of life. And it just so happened that Daniel was the right age of the kind of men that Ashpenaz was looking for. But notice, not only were they to be youths, they were also to be without blemish. This meant that they were to have not to have any physical deficiency or observable defect. They were to be of good appearance. In other words, they were to be physically attractive. Now, let me ask you this. Did Daniel have any say in how old he was or in what his physical appearance was like? He didn't have any more say than you have in your life, but God did. But that's not all. Notice thirdly, God prepared Daniel by giving him the mental requirement he needed. Ashpenaz was to select noble youths who met the familial and physical requirements, but verse 4 says they were also to be, notice, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. What this means is that they had to be young men who were sharp, young men who were fit, and young men who were knowledgeable and teachable. In other words, they needed to have the mental capacity to be able to excel in a very rigorous education. They had to demonstrate that they would be competent to stand in the king's palace and to have the capacity to learn the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Now, the language that was spoken in Babylon was Akkadian, so they would have to become proficient in the spoken language of the people of Babylon. But they would also have to become proficient in the Chaldean literature, which was written in cuneiform. Cuneiform are those block-like letters with triangles and all kinds of shapes. This meant they had to have the mental capacity to not only learn to read cuneiform, but to become experts in the cuneiform literature, in what they read. It's amazing as archaeologists have discovered thousands of cuneiform clay tablets in Babylon, and the tablets include writings about astronomy and astrology and architecture and mathematics and philosophy and even medicine. So Nebuchadnezzar was very specific about who was to be selected to be taken back to Babylon. It couldn't just be anyone. It had to be only those who possessed the familial and physical and mental requirements to serve in his administration. And God had prepared Daniel beforehand by ensuring that he possessed all of these capabilities. Why? Why is that? It's because God's purpose for Daniel was to serve in Babylon during the entire captivity in a place of significant influence. Do you realize that God has uniquely prepared you for the purpose he has for you? Everything about you, from when you were born to the parents that you were born to all the genetic components of your life, including your IQ, were all designed by God. I love what David said in Psalm 139. He said, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." What this indicates is that you and I possess everything that we need to do what God wants us to do. He graciously prepares those who follow him. Now, in verses 5 through 8, we see what second way that God enables those who follow him. Notice that God graciously proves those who follow him. You see, God was not only responsible for who Daniel was, he was also responsible for where Daniel was. Daniel was in Babylon. And God used the challenges that were forced on him in Babylon to test and to prove his character as a man of God. You see, everything about Daniel's training in Babylon was intended to make him Babylonian in just about every way possible. So notice the issues that confronted Daniel's character. First, there was the issue of Nebuchadnezzar's diet. Verse 5 says, "The king assigned them," that is those who were selected, "a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank." Now, everything that Nebuchadnezzar ate and drank was assigned now to the Jewish youth who were to be trained during this 3-year period. This royal diet was intended to set them apart from everyone else and to identify them with the king, with royalty. Notice, secondly, there was another issue, the issue of the Babylonian education. The middle of verse 5 says they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Now, this intensive 3-year training was intended to make them experts in the Babylonian sciences. But there was a third issue. There was the issue of pagan names. In verse 6, it says, "Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah." Nebuchadnezzar wanted these Israelite youth to fully embrace their new world. And to name someone, or to change a person's name, is actually to claim authority over that person. We see that in Scripture. Pharaoh changed Joseph's name. God changed Abraham and Sarah's name. We see that he changed Jacob's name. To change someone's name is to demonstrate or claim authority over them. So the names of these youth were changed from Jewish names to Babylonian pagan names. Look at verse 7. It says, "And the chief of the eunuchs," this is Ashpenaz, "gave them names. Daniel," which means "my judge is God," "he called Belteshazzar." Belteshazzar means "Bel protect the king." Hananiah, which means Yahweh is gracious, he called Shadrach, which means the command of Aku, which is the moon god. Mishael, which means who is like God, he called Meshach, which means who is like Aku. And Azariah, which means Yahweh is my help, he called Abednego, which means servant of Nebo, the shining one. In other words, while these four Jewish boys had been given birth names that included the name of God, they were now to be called by the names of false gods. So at the beginning of this three-year re-education program, Daniel and his friends were confronted by some pretty significant issues that were intended to force them into a culture that was antithetical to the ways of God. And we find in verse 8 that one of those issues actually forced Daniel to take a stand. Notice the issue that confirmed Daniel's character. Out of the three issues identified in verses 6 and 7, only one of those issues was a hill on which Daniel was willing to take a stand and to die for if necessary. Notice verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. It's as if Daniel is saying, listen, take me from my home. That's okay, because I know that God is actually using you to judge my people. Give me a pagan education. That's okay, because I can take the good and I can disregard the bad. Change my name. That's okay, because no matter what you call me, I know who I am before God. But there's one thing I will not do. I will not defile myself. And the fact that Daniel drew the line on the issue involving the king's food and drink says some things about Daniel's character. First, it shows that Daniel's resolve was inflexible. His resolve was inflexible. In verse 8 it says, but Daniel resolved. This word resolved is literally to set one's heart. This is a decision that is determined. It's firm. It's unequivocal. So Daniel's resolve was an inflexible conviction to never defile himself. Now, conviction is something that is believed so strongly that it becomes an inflexible resolve of the will, and this was Daniel's conviction. His conviction was that he would not defile himself by eating the king's meat or drinking the king's wine. It says something else about Daniel. Second, it shows that Daniel's reason for this was scriptural. The issue for Daniel was defilement. He was not concerned about physical defilement, as if Nebuchadnezzar's food and wine would somehow pollute him physically, like there's something wrong with the food. No, the issue was spiritual defilement. Daniel knew that this would cause him to violate what God had revealed in Scripture for his people. And it was disobedience to God's word that would pollute Daniel's soul. By the way, the prophet Ezekiel was the prophet who served during the Babylonian captivity. And several years later, after he was deported to Babylon, he had an exchange with the Lord about defilement in Ezekiel 4, 13 and 14. Listen to this exchange. And the Lord said, this is the Lord said to Ezekiel, thus shall the people of Israel eat their bread unclean among the nations where I will drive them. Then I said, that is Ezekiel, he says, ah, Lord God, behold, I have never defiled myself. From my youth up till now, I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beast, nor has tainted meat come into my mouth. That was the issue for Ezekiel, and that was the issue for Daniel.
But the question is, why would Daniel only object to the food that was appointed for him and not to the name that was assigned him or the education forced upon him? Very simply, because being called by a pagan name might be frustrating, but it's not defiling. Nothing in Scripture prohibited that. Being forced to learn a foreign language or to study the sciences of the day, that's not defiling. Nothing in Scripture prohibits that. However, in Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14, God was very specific about the dietary laws that Israel was to obey. It was these restrictions that set them apart from the nations around them. It was these restrictions that showed everyone that we belong to God. These restrictions were how Israel was to maintain their identity as the people of God. And there is no way that Daniel would ever know if the animals that would be slaughtered and fed to the king would be unclean, or if the food that was prepared were kosher. Not only that, but the food that the king ate would have first been offered to his gods. And by eating that food, it was believed that the king consumed it. As the king consumed it, his gods would be blessed, and they would in turn bless the king. So Daniel resolved that while he was in Babylon, he was going to maintain his distinction as a man who belonged to God. Daniel, in other words, was saying, listen, in his heart, I belong to you, Lord. I do not belong to Nebuchadnezzar or to his gods. Not only was Daniel's resolve inflexible and his reason scriptural, but as Daniel went to Ashpenaz with his concern, we see that his request was respectful. Look at the end of verse 8. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, how many of you know that it's one thing to resolve to follow biblical convictions, but implementing those convictions is actually another thing altogether, isn't it? In order to implement his convictions, Daniel knew that he would have to go through the proper channels. Now, notice the manner in which Daniel made his request. He didn't go on a hunger strike. He didn't stage a public protest. He simply went to the chief of the eunuchs privately, and he asked that he allow him to not defile himself. Now, I'm sure that Ashpenaz was taken back by the fact that these young men didn't actually want the five-star cuisine they were being offered. After all, this was the best food available. This is what the king himself ate. It was a privilege. But for Daniel, the issue was obedience to God. And so he respectfully asked if he would be allowed to not defile himself with that food. You see, what God was doing here is proving Daniel's character by putting him in a situation that would give him an opportunity to demonstrate his devotion or faithfulness to his God. Would Daniel remain firm in his obedience to God when it was hard? Or would Daniel just go along to get along? Listen, every time that you and I find ourselves facing a trial, we have an enemy that is going to use that trial as an opportunity to tempt us to get us to sin against God. However, God will use that same trial as a test to strengthen our faith so that we stand firm and follow God. So God graciously prepares and proves those who follow him. Third, in verses 9 through 16, we see that God graciously provides for those who follow him. Now, Daniel was under the authority of the officials that the king had placed over him. So he needed to go through the proper channels and see if other arrangements could be made. If they couldn't, then Daniel would just starve to death. And so verses 9 through 16, four things reveal how God was at work providing for Daniel in what seemed to be an impossible situation. Notice first that God provided the favor Daniel needed. He provided him the favor that he needed. In verse 9, it says, "And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs." Now, Ashpenaz and Daniel couldn't have been more different. One was a royal official, the other was a Jewish hostage. But Daniel was resolved to obey God. And so God intervened and he opened Ashpenaz's heart to actually become sympathetic to Daniel's situation. Notice his response to Daniel in verse 10. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Now, because God caused Ashpenaz to become sympathetic toward Daniel, what's significant here is he doesn't tell Daniel no. He leaves the door open. He simply here conveys his concern that Daniel would grow weak and sickly if he doesn't eat the king's food, and that the one who would suffer for that would be him, Ashpenaz. So God granted Daniel the sympathy he needed. Notice, secondly, God provided the wisdom Daniel needed, verses 11 through 13. Now, you have to understand, Daniel is sort of navigating his way forward without a map. He's a teenager, and he understood that two issues were at stake here. There was his conviction not to defile himself, that was important. And there was the life of the official who is responsible for his care. That also was important. And so, enabled by God's wisdom, Daniel devised a practical solution that would actually satisfy both issues. He took his plan to the steward, who was directly over him, and made his proposal. Look at verses 11 through 13. "Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see.'" Daniel's basically here just proposing a simple 10-day test that would take the pressure off of Ashpenaz and ensure that Daniel could still hold to his convictions. Instead of taking away the king's food indefinitely, Daniel here suggests that the steward give them vegetables and water for only 10 days. And then after the end of the 10 days, he could observe for himself to see if there's any difference between the Jewish youth who ate the king's food and the Jewish youth who did not. By the way, the word vegetables here, the Hebrew word just means sown into the ground. It's not limited to green leafy produce. It also refers to grains, to fruits, to nuts. Basically, it refers to anything that is grown. So Daniel here is not suggesting some formula for a divine diet plan. This is not the Daniel diet, okay? That's a terrible way to approach Scripture. As if Daniel somehow thought that the king's food would be bad for him physically. It wouldn't. Daniel's issue with the king's food was that by eating it, he would disobey God and therefore would defile himself spiritually. Now, 10 days isn't a very long time. And if there was to be any noticeable difference in their appearance in that short time, then God would have to intervene. He'd have to intervene. Imagine that Scott, Nickel, and I wanted to do a test. So Scott ate anything he wanted. He went to the Hereford House every night. He went to the Bristol. He ate lunch at Five Guys Burgers. And I ate salad and fruits and vegetables and nuts. And then you brought us both up here after 10 days. I guarantee you wouldn't tell that there was any difference between Scott and myself. Maybe other than a couple of pounds. That was the situation here. It's not that the diet that Daniel was suggesting was going to be better for him. What Daniel is suggesting is that, God, I need you to intervene here. And so his confidence was not in the diet. His confidence was in his God. So So God provided the sympathy and the wisdom Daniel needed. Then notice in verse 14, God provided the opportunity Daniel needed. Now the plan that Daniel presented sounded reasonable to the steward. He probably thought that 10 days, really, there would be no difference in how the test sample looked. And so verse 14 says, he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. This tells us that not only was Daniel involved in this, but so were his friends, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. Now, I love the fact that everything that Daniel is doing up to this point is based on his faith in God. If there was to be a notable difference in that short amount of time, God would have to work. And then in verse 15, we see that it did. God provided the results that Daniel needed. Notice the results. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. Now, Daniel and his friends were noticeably better in appearance than the Jewish boys who ate the king's food. What this meant is that they appeared remarkably healthier. Not only that, but they were fatter in flesh. This doesn't mean that they were fat. It simply means that not only did they not lose muscle mass, they actually gained muscle mass. How in the world could that happen in just 10 days? Well, God was providing the result that was needed because God wanted Daniel to be able to stand for him and live out his convictions in a pagan culture. And so in verse 16, we see that God provided the outcome that Daniel needed. Notice this. It's perfect. This is what Daniel is after the whole time. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Because so much was on the line, the change in their appearance had to be remarkable in order for the steward to authorize them to maintain this kind of diet for 3 years. See, God had provided everything that Daniel needed that led up to the outcome Daniel required. He would be able to continue his Babylonian training and still obey his God. So God graciously prepares and proves and provides for those who follow him. And in verses 17 through 20, we see forth that God graciously prospers those who follow him. Now, during the 3-year training, God continued to provide what Daniel and his friends needed in order to excel. First, notice, they prospered in what they would need to stand before the king. They prospered in the very things they would need to stand before the king. Verse 17 says, as for these 4 youths, here's that third phrase, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, this 3-year education was rigorous. They had to become conversant in all the disciplines of science and philosophy and language and astronomy and math and medicine and architecture. And at the end of the 3-year period, they were to stand before the king himself for their oral exams. So this was a big deal. Earlier, we saw that God had given them the capacity for this kind of learning, and here we see that God enabled them to actually become skillful in everything that they learned. This was not to puff them up. This was not to make them feel superior to everyone else. God simply had a purpose for these young men to fulfill in Babylon, and so God gave them what they needed to do that. They would be in positions of leadership and responsibility and influence for the glory of God. This is why verse 17 says, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. You see, God gave Daniel understanding in visions and dreams because God intended to use him in a particular way. We'll see next week that Daniel would be used to help Nebuchadnezzar understand God's plans for the future. This is huge. Well, at the end of this 3-year training, they were taken to be examined by King Nebuchadnezzar himself. Look at verses 18 and 19. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood for the king. So all the Jewish boys were brought in for their oral exams. And as everyone is interacting with Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel and his friends stood out. This wasn't because of the food they ate. This was simply because they had put God first and he had given them what they needed for the purpose that he had for their lives. So they prospered in what they needed to stand before the king. And in verse 20 we see they prospered in what they would need to shine in the world. 3 years earlier, God had given these youths of Jerusalem over to Babylon, and now God gives the youths of Jerusalem high standing in Babylon. Look at verse 20. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. So while Daniel alone was the one given understanding and visions and dreams, the other three are included with Daniel as being 10 times better in their wisdom and understanding than all the magicians and enchanters of Babylon. Now, I don't know how you quantify 10 times better, but it's pretty significant. The point is that these men, these Hebrew young men who were following God, who didn't go the way of Babel, stood out and outshined the wise men that were in Babylon. See, God had enabled them with the kind of wisdom, the kind of understanding that only comes from him. Proverbs 2, verses 6 and 8 says, "The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints." In the coming chapters in the book of Daniel, we'll see these men play key roles in the governance of Babylon as representatives of God. Well, we need to close. But before we do, I want you to notice one more thing in verse 21. And that's that God graciously preserves those who follow him. Verse 21 closes the chapter simply saying, "And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus." Now, the first year of King Cyrus was the year 539 B.C. Daniel was taken captive in 605 B.C. That's 66 years after Daniel was taken captive from Jerusalem. So Daniel served in a high capacity in Babylon until he was at least 80 years old. From the age 14 to at least this point, it doesn't tell us when he died, that he's still serving when Cyrus was king. So God graciously preserved him for a very long time. And that's important because while prophets were coming with the captives to Babylon, and they were prophesying to the Jewish people saying that this captivity is going to be short, it was actually going to be a long time. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God said, "Thus says the Lord," Jeremiah 29, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem into Babylon." Here's what God says. Sound like a short time or a long time? "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease." Love this. "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Pretty significant. So God wanted Daniel to be in a significant place, as well as his three friends. Why? Because God's people were going to be in Babylon for a long time. And God was providing for them and protecting them during this time of discipline in Babylon. Now I'm going to blow some of you away because I'm going to take one of your favorite verses and correct you with it. Jeremiah 29:11 at the end of this says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. The context of that is, I know the plans I have for you, captivity, 70 years. But even in that captivity, I am going to continue to provide for your welfare. Things kind of stink right now for us. It's nothing like it was for the children of Israel in Babylon. But it's not ideal. It's not ideal. Where's God? Same place he's always been, overseeing and ruling and working on behalf of his people for his glory. Well, as a young man, Daniel probably never thought getting carried off to Babylon was what God had for his future. But while he didn't choose these circumstances, I think it's significant that Daniel embraced them and resolved to honor and obey and represent God wherever he was. He understood that he was in Babylon because of God's grace and that God enabled him with everything he needed to do what God had for him to do there. So what are some takeaways from this? Just a couple, very simple. First, follow God faithfully wherever he has you. Follow him faithfully wherever he has you. Don't be afraid to live boldly for him in a culture that rejects him. Don't isolate and hibernate and separate yourself from everybody. God wants you to be salt and light in a dark and decaying world. Follow him boldly wherever he has you. Refuse to compromise. Obey God. Don't quit just because it's hard. Are there some areas in which maybe you have capitulated to the culture and compromised God's word? Stop it. Repent from that. Start living boldly for Christ. Second, be confident that God is always at work wherever you are. He's always at work wherever you are. He's going to give you the capacity to serve him where he wants you to serve him. For Christians, God gives us certain spiritual gifts when we're saved that enable us to serve him. They're not all the same. Everybody's gifts are going to be different. But God does what he does in our lives so that he can receive glory through us as we use our gifts and talents for him. Trust him. See what he'll do. Can you identify some ways that God has uniquely enabled you? God always enables his people to do what he wants them to do. There are 600,000 deaf people in the United States. Did you know that only 2% out of that 600,000 know Christ? That's only 12,000 deaf people who know Jesus. I'm talking to the deaf right now. God has you right where he wants you for a reason. You're deaf so that you can glorify God in your deafness and impact a world that needs Christ. And I could amplify that for all of you who are in situations that are maybe difficult. You're where you are because God wants to use you for his glory. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Don't make it about you. Make it about God. Father, thank you so much for being a great God who puts us exactly where he wants us to be. We trust you. Sometimes it's difficult and it's hard. Sometimes we don't even like it. But we know that it's where we need to be at the moment because we have a good and sovereign God. Thank you for the example of Daniel, who took a bad situation, drew the line when it came to biblical truth, and stood for you. And through this, we see your hand at work in every stage of Daniel's life. May we see that same hand at work in ours as well. For those who don't know you, Lord, may they see today that they can trust a good God who has sent his Son to pay the penalty for their sin so they can be saved. Would you draw men and women and boys and girls to yourself today to trust in Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on Calvary?
In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand.